Hey, it's great to be with you this morning. It's my privilege to be in front of you, and I look forward to opportunities to do this. I appreciate even the prayer that Pastor Brian just prayed, because it reminds me at the end of a Thanksgiving weekend, you know, we've come through, for me, it starts like November 1st. It just starts to kind of build, and some of it's anticipation, some of it's dread, but, you know, our schedule kind of just gets rolling. And for many of us, it's, you know, tradition upon tradition, and we can kind of get lost in the trappings of what's going on through these last couple months of the year and miss the significance of what's happening. And so I just, along with Brian, would just invite us to take maybe just a deep breath and try to our best to slow down this morning. And even maybe as we move towards out of Thanksgiving into Christmas, that would be a regular rhythm for you, that you would just maybe take some opportunities along the way just to slow down, stop, relax, and not let the whirlwind that is the Christmas season kind of scoop you up in it. So that would be my encouragement to you this morning. Hey, I recently had the opportunity to participate in an event at Hanford West High School. It was for the graduating seniors there at Hanford West. And basically the way it worked is all the seniors showed up to the gym at Hanford West. They had an app on their phone, and they were given basically an identity. They had a career, a monthly income, a number of children in their house or how big their household was. And then their job with the money, the salary that they were given, was to just kind of come up with a monthly budget. And so the idea was they were going to move around the room, and there were different stations that they would go to, transportation, groceries, housing, home decor, entertainment, and they had to kind of choose things for their family with, you know, and kind of stay within a budget. So it was a lot of fun to watch them do that. I was at one of the stations, and my station was home decor, furniture, appliances, that kind of thing. So it was great to watch them do that and just kind of get a little bit of a glimpse of what the real world is like. But I wanted to tell you about one guy that I met, one of the seniors that I met when he came to my table, because at my table they had a choice. They could get basically yard sale furniture, you know, that they're paying, you know, nothing for, all the way up to fine furniture or, you know, appliances that you got off your neighbor's curb and rolled into your house to use, or you could get name brand appliances. And so he comes up and he's getting all the least expensive stuff, the cheapest furniture, the cheapest appliances. And I'm like, I mean, don't you want to have some nice furniture to, you know, or a nice television to watch? He goes, I gotta pay for my truck. I said, what? He goes, yeah, this truck, I gotta have this truck. And if I have this truck, I can't get this, the furniture. I said, well, why don't you go back to the transportation guys and get a less expensive car, and then you can come back and get nice things for the house that you're going to spend most of your time in. He goes, I got to have that truck. So I'm like, okay. And I kind of left there going, what, you know, he's got a lot to learn, first of all. That's what I thought. Then I reflected a little bit, and I realized that's not far off of the way I operate, because many of you may know I have a couple of hobbies. One of my hobbies is I like to ride my bicycle. And another one of my hobbies is I have a kayak that I fish from. Now, you may have a hobby, and so you will identify with this, but there's a lot of times I'll show up for the group bike ride, and I'll roll up on my bike, and there's, you know, some other men and women there that are going to ride with us, and I start looking around, and I'm going, that guy's got a nice bike. If I had a bike like that, I would ride a lot faster, I would be in a lot better shape. You know, I'm making all these excuses, and then I go kayak fishing, and I watch YouTube kayak videos, and I'm going, why do I have to paddle with my hands my kayak? I want to get one of those ones that you can pedal like a bicycle. Like, I don't need to have an entry-level kayak that I have to paddle with a paddle. And now they have actually electric ones. You get electric motor, you drop it in there, you don't even have to work. You can just ride. And so I found myself going, you know, I fall into the same trap of saying, you know what, I could fish much better. I'd have a lot more fun if I didn't have to work hard, and I could just get to where I wanted to fish, and it would be great. And so I fall into the same trap. A lot of times reality sets in and I'm going, okay, I don't have the money to afford, you know, that whatever, that electric kayak. But the truth is, and maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm alone in this, but I eventually find a way, right? I mean, whatever I got to do, I'm going to, because that bike is nice. That bike is nice. So this is a struggle. This idea of just needing something else or needing the next thing, that we fall into a little bit of a funk of being just discontent with where we're at and looking for something that if I had that, I would feel better, or it would make my life more complete in some way. So that's kind of what I want us to think on this morning, is this idea of contentment. Because I did a little bit of read a couple of surveys related to contentment here in the United States, and this was done within the last year or so. So I'm not going to go through all the results, but there's a few things I wanted to highlight, because this survey pointed out that this is the percentage of people that were just sick and tired of misinformation and media. 86% of people are just sick and tired of misinformation and media in their life. 84% were sick and tired of violence and crime. 84% were sick and tired of politics and government. 82% were sick and tired of economic issues that are plaguing us. And 81% were sick and tired of social issues that keep bombarding us and the divisiveness that's happening, you know, in the world. So, you know, 8 out of 10 people in all those categories, they're just sick and tired of it. They're looking for something different. So there's this sense of just not content with where we're at. And so then the question is, okay, if that's true, what are some of the symptoms or the signs that discontentment is creeping into our world? And so experts would say things like, well, with increased discontentment, you're going to see an increase in negative emotions. You're going to see anger, worry, anxiety. Those things are going to pop up more and more often. Sadness. And with that, then there's going to be an increase, I guess, a disproportionate response in some of those categories. Like, you see people with their anger that just seems way beyond what should be the result of what's happened in their life. So it's disproportionate to what's happened to them, but it just flows out of them. And maybe some of you even experience that kind of disproportion, anxiety or worry, and can't figure out maybe where it comes from. And then there's this tendency to withdraw and escape from the world. And so we'll bury ourselves in our telephone and we'll just kind of be us on our screen. We'll consume more and more media, social media in particular. And, you know, that's just a negative loop, right? Because the more we dig into that, the more we recognize, see, this is the way other people are living, and look at me. I don't have what I need. And so it's just a spiral down as we're trying to escape this feeling of not being content. We're just reminded more and more what we have to be discontented about. And then there's a critical spirit that creeps into that. There's a feeling of helplessness, or even this idea of being a victim, that it's not my fault. This is what the world's done to me, or what people have done to me. And so these are all things that just begin to push us further and further down. And rather than being able to lift ourselves up, we feel more and more discontented about where we find ourselves. You combine that with our culture's tendency to elevate the individual self and remind us that it's all about you, right? You need to be happy. You need to make sure that you're getting what you need. And if you're not getting what you need to pursue it and find it. Find out what it is that you need, what makes you happy. And that's created a whole number of social issues and things that revolve around this idea that it's all about me. And if you threaten that, if you try to take that from me, then you're going to hear about it. So it just becomes this spiral that takes us further and further down. So that really brings me to the central question this morning, is where does this idea of true contentment, where does it come from? Where can I find it? And where am I looking, or where are you looking currently? Like, if you're struggling with this idea of feeling truly content with where your life is, where are you looking, and what are you finding? But this question is as old as the world is old. I mean, you can go back to the beginning of Genesis. You know, God created this good world, right? It was good. He said it was very good. Dropped Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, this paradise that was perfectly created for them. But not long after that happened, Satan showed up and began to just sow the seeds of discontentment. Like, hey, God didn't really say that, right? He doesn't want you to do that because he doesn't want you to experience this thing in your life. And all of a sudden, this discontentment begins to grow. And as a result, that sin has just continued us down this road away from God. And you look through the Old Testament, I mean, think about when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and they are going into the desert. They're 2 or 3 days into their trip into the desert. They've left slavery behind. They had been enslaved for years. It was terrible. They're 2 or 3 days in and they're already complaining about how, the food back in Egypt was so much better than what we're getting here. Where's the clean water that we're going to get? So they're complaining right off the bat. They get to the promised land, and the first thing they ask for is, give us a king like other nations have. We don't want God as our king. We just studied through that in 1 and 2 Samuel, right? They're discontent with where they're at. Give us a king just like the other nations have. So this is a theme that runs through history, this idea of being discontent. And so I think the passage this morning that I want us to look at, I really think powerfully reminds us where we can find true contentment in our life. So I'm going to invite you to find Philippians chapter 4 in your New Testament. So if you pull out your Bible, open that up. While you're finding that, I just want to give you a little bit of background. Paul's writing to the Philippians. This is a church that he knew well, and he was writing a letter to them, thanking them for a gift that they had sent. Paul's in prison. He's in a Roman prison. And they had sent a gift to support him, and so he was writing to thank them and give them encouragement for the gift that they had sent. And he's wrapping this letter up. We're going to be in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, and we're going to start at verse 10 of chapter 4. So here's what it says. Paul says this, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this," maybe your version says everything or all things, NIV says, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Verse 14, "Yet it was good for you to share your... for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and I have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Now, this is a great passage, and I want to encourage you. Like, I would invite you to spend some of your own time digging into this, because there is a lot that can be pulled out of this passage this morning. But I'm going to kind of focus in on one particular statement in the passage for us to look at this morning, and it's that idea of being content. I've learned to be content, Paul says. So I want to start by kind of giving us a working definition of when we talk about contentment, what are we talking about? So the dictionary says that to be content is to be satisfied, to have enough, to want nothing more. And a biblical definition, to take it a little bit further, says that biblical contentment is an internal posture of satisfaction and peace that comes from trusting God's sovereignty, not a temporary feeling based on external situations like wealth or health. In fact, if you look back there at Philippians 4, real quick, and this caught my eye when I was reading it. Paul says, in any and every circumstance. He doesn't say, I'm content sometimes. He says, in any and every circumstance, I've learned to be content. And so when we talk about contentment this morning, I want us to move away from maybe the externals and recognize that true contentment is something that happens. It's like I just read, it's an internal posture. It's a sense that I have within me that everything is good, that I have what I need. And I think this is a struggle for a lot of people. But man, I love that definition. In fact, as I look through the New Testament, I can see this pop up over and over again. And there's probably innumerable spots that we could pull out this morning. I just want to look at a few of them. One from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said this about contentment. I think it'll be on the screen here for you. It says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And then later on in chapter 6, he says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews says this, keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And then Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and he says this, chapter 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now let's look back. Let's just reflect on Paul's situation back in Philippians here. He's in prison. He's in a Roman prison. He's either chained to a guard or chained to the wall. He's been deprived of really the basics of life, that his support comes from whatever comes from outside for him. So the Philippians have sent help for Paul. But he's in less than the best circumstances. And yet he sits there and writes the letter that says, I have learned to be content regardless of the circumstances. So when I think about that, it causes me just to pause for a second and say, something's going on in him. Like, as I think about that, I want to know, first of all, when he says, I've learned the secret of being content, I want to ask, okay, what can I learn even from that statement? And the first thing that comes to my mind is, if Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content, it's clear that, number one, that has not always been true of him. If he learned to be content, there must have been a time in his life where he struggled with that contentment. And so when I think about Paul's story, before he was a Christ follower, before he was a Christian, he was persecuting the church. He was the Jew of Jews. He was pursuing God as best he knew. He was ambitious. He was committed to a legalistic view of the world and committed to religious performance, performing at a certain level. And here's the thing. When we fall into that kind of living, the result of that is now I'm living in my own strength, like my own righteousness. What can I produce in my own life? And of course, if you know somebody like that, it leads to questions like, okay, well, did I do enough today? What about tomorrow? Am I doing enough? Is God pleased? And so that we live in this sense of fear rather than understanding God's grace and his forgiveness. Have I done enough? And so that's, he was all in on, as a Jewish leader, that's what he was all about. Even after he came to faith in Jesus, he still had to learn, he still struggled with that idea of contentment. And I think the best example of that is in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he talks about a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what it was, but it was obviously some kind of physical ailment that Paul was struggling with. And he says, three times I prayed to God, God, would you take this out of my life? I could serve you so much better if you would just remove this thorn, this physical ailment from my life. And in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, God responds and says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power will rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses. And I delight in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So when I reflect on that, and I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. Like, what about you? Like, if you were honestly reflecting on your situation, as we've come through Thanksgiving, we're moving towards Christmas. Is this a struggle that you sense? Do you find yourself with a disproportionate response to particular stressful situations? Do you find yourself seeking after contentment or answers or satisfaction in things that you think are going to be the answer to that? Do you have a tendency to escape to your phone or to media and just try to isolate yourself? Does that critical spirit pop into your head and you recognize there's got to be something better? God's got to have something better than what I'm experiencing. So I think that's a struggle. Paul had to learn it. We have to learn it. But that's the second big idea, is that it is something that Paul learned. He says, I've learned the secret of being content. And as he reflected on his own life, he talked about shipwrecks. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been put in prison, all because of his faith. He had experienced all sorts of setbacks in his life. And so I think it's clear that one of the classrooms that Paul learned contentment in is just that it was forged through life experience. The things he experienced in his life began to cause him to recognize that true contentment is not going to be found in the externals of my life, but it's got to come from someplace outside of myself, someplace outside of what I can generate on my own, someplace supernatural. And maybe you may be struggling with a similar kind of thinking and asking those kinds of questions in your life. And so I want to give you encouragement this morning. It's something that you can be learned. And I want to share with you or have you hear from my friends Matt and Nisa Dufer. Matt and Nisa have been coming to First Baptist for a couple of years. They are in the classroom of learning contentment in their life. About 10 years ago, Matt had a brain tumor that was diagnosed and removed. They put a drain in his head that drains spinal fluid to keep the pressure in his brain moderated, and had about 3 years recovery from that. This all happened before they were married. They were dating at the time. They've since gotten married and have a beautiful daughter, 5-year-old daughter. And then a couple years ago, in 2023, December of 2023, Nisa had a pregnancy, multiple baby pregnancy that ended in a miscarriage. And so that was pretty traumatic for them. So they've gone through quite a bit, but that's kind of just the tip of the iceberg. And I want you to hear from them. They're going to tell you a little bit more about what they've been going through.
I'm Matt, and this is my wife, Nisa Dufer, and we have a little girl, Madison Dufer, at home. She's 5 years old. We've been coming to FBH since September of 2022.
Thankfully, our dear friends, the Newtons, already were here and said, why don't you come to FBH and join us? Since then, we've joined a small group, and our spiritual tank is just so much more full. Yeah, so this last year has been hard for us.
A roller coaster.
In November of last year, Matt seemed kind of off. He has a VP shunt in his head from when his brain tumor was removed 11 years ago, because his brain doesn't have the ability to drain the fluid. So I just noticed he was off. I called his neurosurgeon, and we were in the Bay Area already for something else, and we immediately went there and discovered that Matt's shunt was clogged. So it was a very straightforward, quick surgery to replace the shunt. And we were there for 3 days and came home. And we thought, okay, that was easy. And then December 6th, I had a really hard time waking Matt up that morning. He was in a sound sleep. I couldn't wake him. Thought he was just extra tired from, you know, the night before. And so I go to work, and by 9 o'clock that morning, he still wasn't up. So I immediately raced home. At that point, Matt needed assistance walking out of the house. We got him in the truck, and we're hoping to make our way to San Francisco, where his doctor is. We got as far as the Las Manas exit on I-5, which that's my hometown, and Matt became unresponsive. And that evening, we were flown to San Francisco, met by his surgical team. And the morning of December 21st, Matt didn't wake up for us to do that. So it was the whole process all over again. The rapid response team had to get called in, and he was immediately taken up to the neuro ICU during those few days. And I remember just praying to God for him to wake up. When we got to the ICU on Christmas Eve morning, I got my Christmas miracle and Matt was awake. And 4th of July weekend comes and we were at the coast for the holiday. And again, I just noticed something was off. I immediately called his neurosurgeon that next morning. We were still in the city. His surgeon was shocked and we were back in the hospital because Matt had another infection. I'm very thankful that we were able to have the same rehab team that he had the, you know, December prior, and his road to recovery began again. So ways that we have found contentment through navigating this whole journey, I never knew what the power of a small group was like. That's something that was so foreign to us, like we'd never been involved in a Bible study. And I can't express enough how important our small group has been to just lift us up and provide us with strength and prayer and financial support and everything. You don't know how special that situation in that community is until you can experience it, and then unfortunately until you experience something really hard.
You could not have gone through what we went through without praying about it and having somebody to talk to. And mentally, you would have somebody to talk to by praying and talking to God.
So some ways that our FBH community and family can be praying for us is, you know, this isn't over. Matt will always have a VP shunt. He will more than likely need to have more down the road. But right now, just specific prayers that the antibiotics that he's taking and will be on for the next year really just handle this infection and continue to keep it at bay. That's the biggest prayer that we could ask for, because that's the biggest component that has the ability to affect our situation.
So I'm super grateful for the Doofers, just their willingness to share their story. And they would be the first to tell you that they're still in the classroom. They're still struggling with their response to this. As they've gone through it over this last year, it just seems like one thing after another. And, you know, one thing gets smoothed out and then something else happens. And I suspect some of you can identify with that. It may be different than those exact circumstances that they've dealt with, but the reality is sometimes it's just life just keeps coming at us. And if we're trying to do this whole thing in our own strength and just trying to say, you know what, I'm just going to try harder and I'm just going to recognize, you know, that I can do this, that's always going to come up short. And so I want to share with you what I believe Paul wants us to glean from this passage, that true contentment comes from a life that's fully submitted to Jesus, to recognize that it's, I don't want to escape this life as much as I want to dive into it and know that I can do it with the strength that brings into my life. He says in verse 13 of our passage this morning, I can do all of this. And he's talking about being content in plenty and being content when I have nothing. I can do all this. I can do all these things through him who gives me strength. And so I think the problem is that we have this tendency, at least I have this tendency, to look at my relationship with Jesus sometimes as just an additional resource. Like, I'm going to do the best I can, and then when I come to the end of myself, then I turn to God. And then I say, hey, God, I need your help. And I want to challenge us to think differently about that, because I believe Paul had a different perspective than that. And I found a couple of verses in the book of Galatians, and they'll be on the screen this morning, because I think this is an idea that even when I read these two passages from Galatians, I was just reminded of the significance of what they're saying this morning. So the first one's from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and it says this: I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And man, when I reflected on that, I'm like, how often do I really just reflect and say, you know what, this is not my life. As I follow Jesus, I want the power of God by the Holy Spirit to be in my life. That it's not Jeff. It's God living through me. And if I could gain that perspective and say, you know what, that's what it's about. I want to die to myself, and I want Christ to live in me. He goes on in Galatians chapter 6, and he says this: May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I want to read that last part again. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So there again, Paul's saying it's not me. I am dead to the world. It is God that's got to live through me. So when I think about that idea of contentment, of true contentment this morning, true contentment comes when I fully yield myself to Jesus and say, you've got to live through me. Now, when you think about that you may say, well, okay, that's easier said than done. And I think you're right. But when I look at Paul and his example, this was a man that was all in, saying, you know what, I've tried it on my own. I've tried it in my own strength. And I've seen what results in that. And friends, this is where I think there are a number of ways that Christians can distinguish themselves from the rest of the world. But this is a place that I believe those of us that follow Jesus should be distinct from the rest of the world. When we look around, and you may see neighbors, co-workers, maybe some people in your own family that are pursuing contentment through all sorts of... I had someone talk to me after the first service, talked about just the struggle with a family member with alcohol and just the disaster that had turned out to be. But we can look around, and this is the one place when we recognize that our true contentment doesn't come from anything exterior in this world, but something that God does in us. That's going to make us distinct from the rest of the world. And I think that's what Paul's reminding us about. And he even gives some examples of that. If you look back in Philippians chapter 4 at verse 6 and 7, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. We can experience that. There's no human explanation for Matt and Nisa's contentment as they've been struggling through this. But time and time again, God has shown up in their circumstances. Paul also, we read it earlier in verse 19, he talks about God's provision. He says, my God will supply all your needs, everything that you need. My God will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God has what we need. We don't need to look anywhere else. That true contentment comes when we fully yield ourselves to Jesus. So as we walk out of here this morning into this next month of what can be chaos, I want to encourage you just to rest in the contentment that God brings into your life. Amen? God, we are grateful. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that those of us that follow you, Jesus, that we can know that kind of contentment in our life, that regardless of the circumstances or situations, we can say, I have learned the secret of being content. And even, God, for those of us that maybe have known you for some time, and maybe that's still a struggle. Maybe we need to be reminded, God, forgive me. Forgive me for going, living in my own strength and my own ability. I want to yield myself completely to you. And then this morning, if you're sitting here and you say, man, I have tried everything. I'm at the end of myself. Man, we would encourage you, if you would just give it all to Jesus, you can experience that kind of peace and contentment in your life. And the prayer is the ABCs we pray each week. It's A, Father, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm a sinner that's gone my own way, trying to do things in my own strength, and it's not working out. And B, that I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that true contentment can come through a relationship with Jesus, and I believe that. And then C, I just choose each day. I choose to follow him. So God, would you help us to experience that kind of contentment in our life as we move through a season that often reminds us or gives us plenty of reason to be discontent? Would we have the supernatural contentment that only you can bring in our life? We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.